Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, it is feeling like summer outside.
The switch has gone to hot.
It has.
It has gone just from cool and wet to hot and dry.
It indeed has.
So this past week, you had the sermon on Sunday morning, and you were kind of introducing our upcoming VBS, which we'll talk about here in just a little bit. But you talked about meeting God on the mountains, and that's a great expression. It comes from a couple places in the Bible. We see it in Isaiah 2, which was kind of your core text, but it's also mentioned in Micah, which you referred to. And we want to kind of just talk about that and kind of stretch that out just a little bit more as we think about that. You know, I'm like you. I like mountains. Given the choice of going to the ocean or going to the mountains, I'll take the mountains any day.
Amen.
And you know, for me, it's always which one I like better, being up at the top and looking down or being in the valley looking up.
Yeah.
You know, they're both great views. This past year, my wife and I got to go out to the Grand Tetons, and that was one of my favorite places to be, just to look at those majestic mountains standing up there with the sun on, beautiful. And so We see throughout scriptures, there are multiple times when God had great events upon the mountains. A lot of our important Bible stories took place on mountains. I thought we might just run through a list of these real quickly. This is not an exhaustive list, but it just kind of opens our minds up to how many times God had things taking place on mountains.
Right. It really, like you said, nearly from the very beginning, you read about various scenes. There are even small indications. We didn't talk about it in our sermon, but I think the case can be made that even the Garden of Eden was a kind of mountaintop. We read about a river flowing from Eden to water the land, and there were a variety of rivers that were created from the flowing of that river. Rivers, of course, we understand flow downhill, but much more clear even than that. For instance, you think of Mount Ararat with the flood of Noah. Eventually that great ark comes to rest high on one of those mountains, the mountains of Ararat. One of the most famous, perhaps the most famous in all of the Old Testament, is Mount Sinai, right? Where the children of Israel are led from Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea down into the wilderness and finally led to Mount Sinai, where they have a powerful encounter with God. You think of Elijah's showdown with the prophets of Baal. That was on Mount Carmel. Jesus' life is punctuated by mountains. We read at times about him being on unnamed mountains. He delivers a sermon on the mount. We read about him going up on mountains to pray. We know, of course, one of the most pivotal scenes in his life happens on what the Gospels describe as an exceedingly high mountain, where he is transfigured in the sight of Peter and James and John, even in connection with Jerusalem and everything that Jesus fulfills there. Jerusalem is surrounded by and really built on mountains. We could go on and on, but mountains are all over the Bible.
And just an interesting little side point, when you're often reading, particularly in the Gospels, about the disciples or the Lord going different directions away from Jerusalem, it's always they go down.
Right.
They're going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was elevated. And sometimes we would say, you know, like here in Indiana, if we're going to Louisville, we're going to go south. We're going to go down. Okay. But sometimes the geography doesn't fit that. But because Jerusalem was elevated, they always went down from Jerusalem. So the key passage you had was Isaiah 2. I'm going to return to that. It's a great, great prophecy. And in verse 2 and verse 3, it says, "Now come about in the last days," or latter days, "the Lord, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, 'Come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths, for the law will go forth from Zion.'" So he's talking about this mountain that when Isaiah wrote this, it sounds like it wasn't established yet.
Right.
In the latter days, he would build this mountain. Now, we know he's not talking about a physical mountain. He's not talking about earthquakes and things being moved around. So what's he talking about here? What's this mountain he's referring to?
Yeah, a powerful question to dig down into. Now, I think personally, I didn't wade into this in the sermon because you try and make things as clear and concise to understand as possible. But you do a little bit of digging, and I think there are echoes here, obviously, of Jerusalem, and in the Jewish mind, there's very little doubt in my mind that they would look to this from the standpoint of, okay, Isaiah's prophecy is full of a lot of difficult things that are going to happen, a lot of bad news in the prophecy of Isaiah. And yet there is throughout these glimmers of hope. And I have a strong suspicion that a Jew 2,700 years ago would hear this and think, okay, Jerusalem is going to be restored, and eventually a great house is going to be built up on the mountain. And they would naturally think in terms of the temple, right? I referenced in the sermon Psalm 24, where the question is asked, who can ascend the hill of the Lord and who can stand in his holy place? And I think there's probably some early echoes there in the mind of David of, okay, going up, like you said, to Jerusalem and going up to the tabernacle, eventually perhaps going up to a permanent temple that David would have liked to build. Now, I say all of that to say that is not the great fulfillment of Psalm 24 or Isaiah 2. Just like when God promised David that I'm going to put an heir on your throne and of his kingdom, there's going to be no end. Well, we know that the ultimate fulfillment of that was not Solomon. And so this is not speaking of a literal mountain, a literal temple. In fact, it is much greater than that. I would argue it is the kingdom that God establishes. We went back in the sermon to Daniel chapter 2, and I don't think it's any coincidence that in connection with great empires like Babylon and Assyria and the Grecians and the Romans, God foretells eventually a kingdom was going to come that was greater than all of those. Of this kingdom, there would be no end. And he even says it's going to grow to be a mountain that fills the whole earth. What would you add to that?
Well, you know, the Isaiah passage we read said it would be established as the chief of the mountains. So, yeah. There are other mountains, but this is going to be the foremost. You know, in our physical geography, we think about Mount Everest because it's the largest of the mountains. Here, as we talk about this spiritually, there are kingdoms. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. There's Babylon, there's Egypt, there was the Philistines, all kinds of kingdoms. But here he's talking about the kingdom of God, and it's going to be the greatest kingdom. And most kingdoms are regulated by geography. You get to the edge of the ocean, that's as far as a nation goes. That's the same way it is for us, pretty much, other than, you know, Alaska and Hawaii. You get to the oceans, and that's it. But the kingdom of God is not defined by those things.
Right.
It's not held back by time and things like that. So it's going to be the greatest mountain. It's going to be the mountain that makes a life-changing difference in people's lives. I think you're right. He's talking about the Messiah and talking about the kingdom of God that's there.
Yeah, you talked about mountains, you know, physically earlier and how enjoyable it is maybe being at the base of them but also at the top of them. One of the things I love, but I think one of the reasons, too, that the Bible picks up on this so much, mountains powerfully change our perspective, right? I mean, it is awesome to stand at the edge of the ocean or the edge of the Gulf of Mexico and see just this line out in the distance. But I would argue my perspective really hasn't been changed. You know, I'm on level ground and I am looking out at a line. Now, some people love that. And there are things, of course, that I love about the ocean, but I really love the mountains because, okay, if I'm standing at the base of a mountain, suddenly now my perspective is completely blacked out by that mountain. And especially if I go up to the top of that mountain, now my perspective is incredibly enhanced. And I would argue that there are echoes of that even right here in Isaiah chapter 2, where the Jewish perspective is invited to be broadened. This is a nation to which, as you read, Roger, all of the nations are going to flow. Everyone is invited to come and go up this mountain. Mountains change our perspective.
And sometimes I think by going up, we start to see things maybe from God's perspective.
Yeah.
You know, not far from us in Tennessee is a place called Rock City. And for years and years, they've advertised C7 states from Rock City. Well, you have to go up there to be able to see it.
You can't do it from the parking lot.
You can't do it. You can't do that. You can't see the end of one state from the parking lot. So that perspective is what helps us. Now, an interesting thought that comes out of this is, why doesn't God come down to us? Why do we go up to him? Again, that Micah 4 passage, come, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord. Why does he come down here where we are at?
All right. So this is fascinating to think about. First of all, I would say, okay, there is a barrier between me and him because of my unholiness. Holiness and mountains often go together. You think of the scene at Mount Sinai in Exodus 18 and 19, and God is defined clearly as otherly from these people. In fact, he says, you're not even to touch this mountain, and if you do, you're going to die. And the people are just blown away by his holiness. You think of the scene with Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah powerfully demonstrates Baal is not holy. Baal is not even alive. Baal is not real. Baal is a figment of your imagination, but let me show you who is ultimately holy. Now, we realize in the larger scope of the Bible, all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. Our sins create a separation between us and God, Isaiah 59 tells us. And so, number one, I'm being called out of unholiness. I'm being called to leave that behind and go towards God. Now, I would quickly add to that, you know, I think your question is a good one. Why doesn't God come down to us? And if we keep reading in Scripture, of course, the incredible earth-shaking news is, in fact, he has, right? He has walked among us. And John, I don't think you can improve on what John says at the very beginning of his gospel. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the invitation is to recognize, all right, Psalm 24, my hands are not clean, my heart is not pure, and there is no physical mountain I could climb to get back to God, but God has walked among us, and now through the gospel is calling me to follow him home.
And I'd add to that the expression Emmanuel.
Yeah.
It means God among us. God has been here. And that idea of the mountain is something even the pagans understood. All through the prophets, you read about idols on high places. They kept talking about high places. And it's the idea that not only are they visible when they're elevated up, but there's a sense of going upward. Our God is above us. And so God calls us up, calls us to leave this world that we're in, not to be just part of this, but to rise above this in our thoughts and our behavior and to climb up in holiness to where he is. And I think that's just a great expression that we need to keep before us as we think about this. Now, before we wrap this up, there was a statement you made at the end, and I want to just kind of also stretch this just a little bit. You said near the end of your lesson, a very, very powerful statement, the way is hard, but it leads to life. And you were talking about this climbing of the mountain.
Yeah.
It is hard. I remember when we were in Yellowstone last year, we went on this one trail. I think it was at Glacier Park, and it was so upward. I thought I was going to die. My wife looked at me and said, "Are you okay?" And I thought, I could be at work.
And could be writing a sermon.
And the thought going through my mind is, this is supposed to be fun. Now, once I got up there, it was okay. But I thought, man, that was a tough, rugged road we were on. And so when we think about this spiritually, the way is hard in what way?
Yeah. So that's a statement, obviously, that comes from Matthew 7 toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And I would say, really, there are two ways. First of all, it is uphill. I don't naturally or by accident just doing whatever comes naturally to me go up this mountain. If I go with the flow of the world, this world is passing away, John tells me in 1 John 2, and the lusts that fill it are flowing away from God. And so even the most basic fish understand that in order to go upstream is harder than to go downstream. We are going against the grain of the world, and that is hard. But I would also add to that, even just keeping with this hiking metaphor, I'm sure you can remember, I've got stories I could tell of, girls that, we're going to go on a hike, and they start putting things in their backpack that I know they are not going to need. In order to reach the destination, some things just have to be left behind. And, when we think of, Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. In order to follow Jesus, there are some relationships, some enjoyments, some self-indulgences that are going to be hard to leave behind, but I can't carry them through the gate that leads to life.
Absolutely. And I'd add to that, the journey can be kind of few. There are a few companions. That can be kind of lonely. The world is filled with people who just want to do what they want to do. They love staying down here in the valley. But to rise up to the mountain, just few who will do that. And it's God-centered. And so, the first part of discipleship is to deny yourself. And so it is hard. It is not impossible. It is not something that, like the Marines would say, the few and the brave and the strongest can make. All of us can do this. That's why the gospel is taken to all creation. Everybody can do this. It's a matter of choices we have to make. And to see that this is not something I just do once in my life. and not something I do just on Sundays. It's an everyday task of walking with the Lord.
Yeah. Roger, I know you have this this experience all the time, just like I do. You know, as you're building a sermon, there are only so many things that you have room to say. But I would just leave our audience for today with a passage that I just couldn't fit, but I think would be great to meditate on today. I love Psalm 125, verse 2. And I think right here in the middle of the week, what a great statement. The psalmist says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. You know, just like when you're standing in a mountain range and maybe you're way up high and there are mountains all around you. How awesome to think here in the middle of the week, the Lord surrounds his people just like that. Appreciate you leading us in that revisiting of it, definitely. We're looking forward to tonight, 7 o'clock p.m. You're teaching in the auditorium. What do you have on the dock?
We continue our series on the battle of the mind. This is an important study as we think about our minds, our attitudes, our choices. We're going to deal with the struggle with slothfulness. Talks about that a lot in the book of Proverbs, about just having that lazy bone. And that lazy bone can keep us from being what God wants us to be. So we'll talk about that this evening.
We are continuing in our Building Blocks course of studies for adults all the way down to first grade. Of course, we have classes for all ages. But in the Building Blocks course of studies, we're continuing our examination this month of who is the enemy. And tonight we are exploring the whole armor of God. And we would love to see you in person, 7 o'clock p.m. this evening. Maybe you're listening to this podcast from a long ways away. You can access both of those studies and so many other things at charlestownroad.org. I've got the privilege of preaching, Lord willing, this coming Sunday morning, and I'm going to talk about leaders in the Bible, and it's so encouraging and important for us to see that God has always had leaders for his people. We'll explore a little bit about why that is and talk about where leaders come from and thank God for being our perfect leader and giving us good gifts even in this 21st century. There's a lot of good things going on because ultimately God is good and his people are good. We appreciate you joining us for this episode of This Week at Charlestown Road. We hope that it has given you a little more fuel for your journey. We're looking forward to tonight. We're looking forward to Sunday, the best day of the week. And we would love to have you come and grow with us.